For the next 4 weeks, we are going to be in a brand new series, and this series, we have titled it Unified. And so through this series, we're going to see how love unites us beyond our differences and how true community is strengthened through diversity and how we can walk in unity even when we don't see eye to eye. And our scripture that we're basing this off of, this series off of, is Romans 12:10, which is to be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. So today, our central theme that we're going to be talking about is called What Connects Us? What connects us? What connects me? What connects you to someone else? Maybe somebody else who's different than you, maybe somebody else who you haven't spoken to a long time. What is it about humanity that connects us together? And then collectively, what is it that connects you and I back to God? So as most of you know, or you should know, high school is a scary place. How many of you think high school is a scary place? Yeah, the rest of you are lying. It's a scary place because you see, you've got all these different groups of people in high school. Like everyone's kind of segregated into groups. And so you've got the preps and you've got at least, okay, let me preface this. This was my generation's groups. The rest of you had different groups than what I'm going to describe today. This was my groups in my school. We had preps, we had skaters, we had goth kids, we had athletes, we had the super nerds, we had the super Christians, and then I'm sure the list goes on and on and on, kind of going down into some of those groups. But we always had this division line, and there was even some groups that were based upon people's race, people's socioeconomic status. There was all these different groups of people. So like you had like the rich athletes and the poor athletes, right? So it breaks down even further than that into these different groups. And so I can remember walking through the hallways and there would always be some kind of fight going on between the preps and the skaters or the whatever and the whatever. There was always this tension between all of these people and all these groups. And as most of you know, I'm kind of weird. Yes, it's true. It's true. I am weird. And I have this weird ability to get along with just about anybody. And I want to get along with just about anybody, no matter what might be different about us. So in high school, I was not really a part of any one group. And so me and my friends had this weird little group that didn't quite fit in anywhere, which was awkward at times, because but it allowed me to kind of like weave through some of the different groups of people and have cool conversations with people who might not look like me or act like me or talk like me. But I remember in school there was this one kid named Brian, and Brian was huge. I'm talking about like full-grown man and like 17-year-old's body, right? Massive. This kid was huge. And Brian always hung out with the goth kids. He wasn't goth himself, but that's kind of where he just found himself. And I think it's because he was scary and the goth kids just kind of adopted him as their own because they're like, you don't have to wear black to be scary, dude. You're already scary. Come with us. Brian also came from a poor family, so he didn't really get to hang out with any of the other groups that were middle-class groups or people that had rich parents. But one day I was talking with Brian, and he told me that he would love to play football, but he couldn't go to practices because his mom worked a job where she couldn't take him to practice. And so it was early in the morning and late in the evening, and she just couldn't get him to and from practice. And I was like, well, where do you live? You know, where's your house at? And his house was actually pretty close to mine. So I said, well, I'm already on the football team, so why don't I just pick you up, and then you can join the football team. That way I could just take you. And he's like, really? I'm like, yeah, sure. It's not a problem. You live super close to me. No big deal. So over the next few months, I would pick up Brian, and we would drive to football practice, and we'd have all kinds of great conversations and talk on the way to football practice and outside of football practice, and then even at school we would have conversations, and we just kind of connected. Then one day something happened that I was not expecting. I was walking down the hallway at school, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw this group of preppy kids in the corner, and I saw something fly through the air and hit me right on the cheek. One of the preppy kids had spit at me, and it had landed on my face. And I turned just in time to see all of him and his buddies just hilarious. And so me, not being a violent person, just kind of said whatever and started to walk off. And before I got too far, I turned back around to see my new huge friend, Brian, barreling down the hallway, grabbing the preppy kid by the shirt, pushing him up against the locker and said, "Don't you ever spit on my friend again." I was like, "Yes, Brian, yes, you're the man, right? You're the man." The moral of this story is to keep really big friends. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. Kids, keep really big friends. It is good advice. No, the point of this story is that we had become friends. Brian and I had become friends, and it's obvious we were friends because he was willing to stand up for me in a situation that I didn't even want to be involved in, right? He stepped into that situation for me. And so when I was a teenager and I was dumb, whatever, I thought the thing that connected me and Brian was football. Like, that was what connected the two of us, was us playing football together. But later in life, I realized that the thing that connected Brian and I wasn't actually football. The thing that connected the two of us was actually my no-strings-attached generosity. I didn't ask for gas money. I didn't ask for anything from Brian. I just gave him an opportunity to be equal to me. I gave him an opportunity to be on the football team with me. That is what connected us, was generosity. So today I want to look at the root causes of division and the root causes of what connects us. So let's take a moment to look at both. Let's start first with division so we can end on a happy note, okay? All right, so James 4, 1 through 3 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come for your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." So, what causes division? What causes quarrels among us? Selfishness, pride, slander, jealousy. These are all these wrong motives that they're talking about in this scripture here that cause division among us. And this is something that each and every one of us, including me, fight on a daily basis, right? Like, we all have to fight that innate, that thing inside of us that is that jealousy or that selfishness or that pride. And some of us may not even realize that we're fighting it. I was talking to a student this week, and we were talking about speech, like giving a speech in front of people. And I noticed that one of the things that they kept doing when they were talking to me was they would use a lot of filler words, like the ums and the uhs and the ums and the whatever. And I just mentioned it to them, and I said, "Do you do that in your speeches?" And she said, "Oh, I don't know." And I said, "You need to record yourself when you're doing your speech and see if you have all these filler words." And she said, "Well, I didn't even know that I was doing it. So yeah, absolutely, I'm going to go record myself so I can be better in my speech." I think some of these things, this jealousy, the pride, the envy, all of these things, sometimes in our lives, we don't even realize that we're doing it. Kind of like those filler words in those speeches. We don't recognize that about ourselves. We don't see that those things are living within us, but they're still there. And sometimes it takes a really good friend to come alongside you to show you that those things are there. But we don't have to look very far back to see what brings division in our world. Oftentimes, we blame division on surface-level things instead of the actual problem. Just like my experience with Brian, I thought that football was the thing that connected us, when actually it was something else entirely. In the same way, we think that politics, socioeconomic statuses, race, money, nationality, we think these are the factors that cause division, but that's simply not true because these are just things. They're made up things sometimes, but they're not actions that people take. See, it's our actions that actually is the thing that causes division. Each and every one of us individually are actions that cause division. And sometimes these actions stem from a fear embedded deep within us that are mostly learned behaviors from our parents and from our parents' parents and their parents and so forth and so on. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Where there is strife, there is pride. Sin, particularly pride and selfishness, leads to conflict and division." It's individual actions, this pride, this selfishness that leads to humanity being divided. These actions are called out time and time again and throughout the New Testament. However, even after we accept Christ, we still deal with these actions on a daily basis. What I really want you to see here is that all of these actions are actually the antithesis of what Christ embodied when he was here on earth. I would go as far to say that any action that is used to bring division among people is actually the spirit of anti-Christ. Disclaimer, I'm not calling anyone the Antichrist. I did not say that. I said the spirit of Antichrist. Think about it. The antithesis of what Christ was is everything that divides us. 1 John 4:2-3. "By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh is of God, and everything in the spirit that does not confess that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." The spirit of Antichrist is anything that isn't like Christ. It's the opposite behavior of Christ, and it's very apparent that it's been alive in our world and still continues to be alive in the world around us that continues on to this day. So how do we know if we have the right spirit? How do we know if we have the spirit of Christ or if we have the antithesis of the spirit of Christ? It's the what? Someone say it. It's the what? It's the fruit. Ah, yes, I knew you would get it. It's the fruit. Are your actions producing good fruit or bad fruit? It's that simple. If you're producing good fruit, you are living out of the tree of life. And if you're producing bad fruit, your actions, you're living out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Carrie calls this the DIY tree, the do-it-yourself tree. It's the difference between wanting to reflect God's image and wanting to be your own God, to be responsible for yourself. So I took last series graphic and I added to it. Okay, I'm getting crazy with this thing. Yes. Okay, so we talked about the first one here, the curved in on yourself, the incurvatus in se, right? And it's this idea of of being closed off, being to ourselves, not wanting to hear from others. It's this DIY thing where we walk through our lives making our own agendas, making our own wrongs and rights. And what does it lead to? It just leads down a path of selfishness over and over and over and over again, right? And we got my little dead tree. This is my DIY tree, my tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Because we want to be like God. We want to be our own God. We want to be in charge of ourselves. We don't want to follow anybody's rules or regulations, or we don't want to have the heart of Christ. We want to have our own selfish nature, right? And then Imago Dei is the reflection or image of God. This is the way we should be thinking, the way we should be living. And that is out of the tree of life. And so the goal then is to move from that DIY tree back to the tree of life. And what does that take? It's on the screen. Kenosis, which is what we talked about, this emptying out of yourself, right? It's emptying out everything of what you know or what you've learned. It's this emptying out of all those biases and all the selfishness and all those things that we think about ourselves or the things that we've learned from our parents, and allowing God's information to flow into us. Once again, it's the difference of wanting to be like Christ and wanting to be Christ. Wanting to submit yourself to his will versus abiding by your own will. Following his teachings versus creating your own rules and teachings. Because once again, through the lens of Christ, this life isn't really our own. And it certainly isn't about just us. It's about us being connected in unity as one. Ephesians 4:3-6 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is, say it, one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Does that sound like the church today? Does it? So what is it that connects us? It said it in that scripture. What connects us? It's the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's the Holy Spirit working in us through Christ to connect us to our roots in God. Romans 15:5-6 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ran across this quote in my studies for this week, and Carrie's like, where did you get that quote? Like, that's in my stuff, it's my books. I'm smart too sometimes. It's just a quote, though. It's just, you can find these anywhere, right? I'm gonna butcher his name, though. It's Miroslav Volf. Yes, thank you, Carrie. Okay. All right, the quote says this. Because the Christian God is not a lonely God, but rather a communion of three persons, faith leads human beings to the divine communion. One cannot, however, have a self-enclosed communion with the triune, a foursome, as it were. For the Christian God is not a private deity. Communion with God is at once also communion with those others who have entrusted themselves in the faith to the same God. Hence, one and the same act of faith places a person into a new relationship both with God and with all others who stand in communion with God. Did you catch that? When we take communion, when we remember communion, when we are in this spirit of communion, we're not only connecting to God, we're connecting to literally everyone else in the world who is taking that same action with us. That oneness, that unity that we have, when we take communion, we're also taking communion with those who are doing it in this moment right now, literally all over. We all know what the word communion means when it comes to the ritual or the ceremony that we perform on a Sunday, taking the bread and wine. But do you know what the word actually means? The word communion comes from the Latin communo, which means sharing or participating. You're sharing or participating. We went out to dinner the other night after the play at the U of O, and we told some students we were going to the Blue Taco Truck because it was late and the Blue Taco Truck was open. And when you have to eat late, that's where you go, just so you know, just for your information. That's where you should go if it's late and you need to eat, the Blue Taco Truck. And it's called the Blue Taco Truck, just so you know. No, it's not really, but that's what everyone calls it. Anyways, we went to eat, and so it was just me and Carrie and Liam at first, and then some students started showing up, and we had dinner with people from Panama and Honduras and Jordan, and like all these people started coming in, these students coming in and just hanging out, and we were talking and we were sharing thoughts and ideas. And like a lot of times, for whatever reason, when Carrie and I are around students, it like leads to like these faith conversations, which is really cool. It's just kind of this natural thing that happens, and we love talking about it. But we communed with those students. I was asking the girl from Jordan like a ton of questions about her country and trying to like pull information out, because that's super cool. When else are you going to get the opportunity to talk to someone from the Middle East? Like, it's just a cool conversation. But we were participating and sharing stories with one another. That is the idea of this communion that we take. It's what connects us with Jesus. And when we participate in taking the bread and wine, we are sharing in the Christ body and blood to become one with him. But it's bigger than that. We're connecting with people also. People all over the world, and sharing this bond with Christ. It's not just us connecting with God. It's also us connecting in one with all of God's people, past, present, and future. This idea of connecting through communion is really cool to me. It's this idea that we're laying down our own thoughts, we're laying down our own agendas, we're laying down everything that we went through this week and all of those negative thoughts, and we're participating in the act of consuming the bread and the wine, which is the flesh and the blood that was poured out for us. We're actually taking on the image of God. It's the act of refilling ourselves to reflect who God is. And as we do that, it's this idea of these moral exemplars in our lives, right? So when we all have that one moral exemplar in our life, which should hopefully be Jesus and God, like if we have that one moral exemplar, what's going to happen over time is that we are all going to be united, because we're all going to have the same oneness. We're all going to have the same spirit. And I don't just mean in Project Church, right? I mean like all over our community, I'm having these cool conversations with pastors who are from different denominations, and we get to share in oneness with each other because we have the same faith. And so today we're going to participate in communion. And if you don't feel comfortable taking communion with us, that's okay. Just let them know when they come by that you don't wish to participate. Nothing wrong with that. But as we take communion today, I want you to think about a few things. And the band's going to come back up here in just a second. We're going to sing another song. But I want you to think about these things. Number one, what selfish actions or pride or bias do I need to change to conform to be more like Christ? Number two, what biases or preconceptions do I have in my heart for other believers that I need to deal with today to be one, not only one with God, but also one with other believers? And then number three, do your actions align with Christ, or are your actions the antithesis dwelling within you? 1 Corinthians 11:28-29, it's them talking about communion. And when I was looking for what to say about communion today and how to walk through it, I was looking through, there's like three spots that are really a lot of people use for communion. And I decided just to keep reading on, and I've probably just skipped over this part like 100 times when reading through 1 Corinthians. But it really hit me hard this time as I was preparing for this message. It says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And I sat back and I thought for a minute, how many times have I taken communion with hate in my heart? How many times have I taken communion with the wrong motives in my mind, the wrong thoughts in my mind? And I'm not talking about anything other than those selfish desires, that pride, that envy, those things in our lives that tend to bubble up and make us want to have more and be more for just us, that selfish desire. But it tells us to discern the body of Christ, to think about the things in our life, to take inventory of those things to see if what's inside of us is matching Christ. Because when we take of the cup, when we take of the bread, it's a cry to God to say, God, I want to be like you. I don't want to be you. I want to reflect you more and more in our lives. So today, band's going to come back up. I don't want to move past this point until you and I, and I'm included in this, have time to introspect and reconcile these thoughts in our heads. Do I have the right thoughts? What biases, preconceptions do I have in my heart that I need to deal with? Do my actions align with Christ? And I want us to reconcile that today. I want us to deal with those thoughts today. And so we're going to sing a song. We're going to sing Build My Life. And as we sing this song, I want you just to take a minute to sit and pray or stand in worship, whatever you feel comfortable doing. But I want you to connect with God and ask these questions and sit in the uncomfortable silence for just a minute. And when the song is done, we'll come back and we'll take communion together.